People are either sick or dealing with floods that some of us anyways are. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. Last Sunday, the last Sunday of January, every year, we devote to our Vision Sunday, where we celebrate another year of God's grace in our church family. We start with reflect. When in reflect, we are looking at Scripture. And then we review this last year, what we saw God do through the life of our church. And then we, from there, we go to renew, which is we're looking at our focus for this coming year as elders that we have decided where we should put our energies towards. And then we'll close up with respond or responding to what God is doing in and through His church. And then after the service, we have our annual meeting that starts 15 minutes after the service. So again, it's particularly for members, but if you are interested in finding out more about the church and what we've done this last year and our vision, our budget, all that kind of stuff, you are welcome to come and to participate with us. So in our annual meeting, you'll hear from our ministry leaders. We're revising our statement of faith. We vote on our budget, and then ministry positions, leadership positions. So let's start with reflect, looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And my topic of my message is remaining focused. Bill Hall, who would be a modern-day discipleship, they call him the discipleship guru, for the church, really pushing and challenging the church. He was a pastor for years, pushing and challenging the church to remain on focused. This is what he writes in his book, Conversion and Discipleship. He has identified the problem of contemporary church as the need to be, or I'm sorry, he's identified the problem of the contemporary church as being centered around individuals and the congregation rather around the mission of the church. His assessment is that pastors are so loaded down with unbiblical expectations from the church that disciple-making is forsaken. Hull contends that to make disciples, pastors must put it at their primary purpose of making disciples and it requires them to be focused on developing and implementing a plan to be a disciple-making church. So when I decided to go back to school and get another degree in 2015, I was looking at different programs, and I was looking at different programs. I ended up going to Talbot in California, in part was because Karen's family's from there, and we go down there every year. So I thought, okay, we can go down there, and it's warm down there in the winter. So one of the programs I just looked at different degrees I could get, another degree I could get, and the one that I looked at was preaching, leadership, and disciple making. And Bill Hall was teaching the disciple-making section. He ended up becoming the my mentor for my thesis, or my advisor, really, for my thesis. Him and then another guy named Ben Shin. So all that to say is that when you're getting a doctorate, you have to decide on a thesis. And so I looked at preaching because I love preaching, and I looked at leadership, and I thought, I need to cultivate leaders more. But what really ended up gripping me was our need to have a more intentional discipleship process. We had really focused on and worked on processes to put them in place, but here was the issue, is that we didn't have a standardized process. We didn't have a method that really was reproducible within our body. And so I focused on that. And I will tell you, that our discipleship process or disciple-making process is not perfect. Nothing's perfect. But it is what the elders believe, what we're are is the process that we've decided and chosen, and we are tweaking it as we go along. And we've implemented it in about 2018, 2019, and we have three or four generations of disciple-making groups or D groups that have gone on since we started, and I do believe it's one of the reasons why our church is as healthy as it is. I had a business owner in town. I went in there and was just talking to them, and they said, "So what are you doing differently at your church that you've grown so much in the last few years?" And I said, "We're not doing anything differently. I'm getting older. I'm probably speaking less than my preaching. I'm slower, at least. But we're just, you know, we focus on expository preaching. We focus on community. And we focus on discipleship. And the only thing that's different is that we put a greater emphasis on discipleship. And it's really kind of the heart and soul of our church." And he says, "Well, whatever you're doing is that I just hear people ranting and raving, but that they go to other churches and they come here and they're excited to be here." And he says, "That's," "that's just the work of the Spirit. That's not David Taylor. That's not our elders. That's not anybody in particular, but that's the work of the Spirit." Now, God always uses people to accomplish his purposes that are a means to God's end, but it's just the work of the Spirit. And so don't look at me as the person that, you know, someone said, anyways, we'll leave it at that. So let's read okay, so Jesus contends that it's not just pastors, but it's churches must purposely make disciples. We see in Matthew 28:18-20. And in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus gave us a plan, he gave us a process, and he gave us a promise. He gave us a plan, he gave us a process, and he gave us a promise for making disciples. And so let's read and pray as Matthew 28. Someone reading, Matt, we don't have anybody reading today. That's okay. No, I'll read. We won't have somebody who says practice reading, read. Not that you couldn't read. But anyways, never mind. Okay, let's just get moving. And then you need to pray for me extra today, because obviously. Okay, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So here's my big idea. Jesus commands us to make disciples who make disciples. Jesus' plan for the church, Jesus' plan for multiplying, planting, reproducing churches is very simple. Make disciples, and as you make disciples, churches will flourish, they will grow, they will come up. One of the problems that I see, particularly in the Western church, is that we build a church, or we start doing church, then we try to make disciples. And that's backwards, because then you have people that come and have no desire to be disciples, no desire to make disciples, no desire necessarily to intentionally pursue Jesus. If I was to start all over, that's what I would do, is to make disciples and then have a church come up out of those disciples. So let's look at that first point. Jesus gave us a plan. Actually, let's pray. We need to pray. Okay, so this is what I'm going to do. I say this every once in a while, is that preaching is a two-way event. It is the word that's the God works by his Spirit through the preacher, through the communicator. So it's God's word through a vessel by his Spirit to bring forth truth, realities that are life-changing, that are life-transforming, and that define reality for the universe. But the Spirit also must work through you as you listen, which requires you to pay attention, but it also requires the Spirit to be working through you so that you hear these as realities, not just words, not just truths, but as realities that are life-changing and life-impacting. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray and ask God to speak to you, and then I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have given us your Spirit to bring forth truth and heat, light to our minds, warmth to our affections, so that you bring about change and transformation, Lord. And you do that. One of the ways you do that is through the gift of teaching and preaching. So, Lord, come by your Spirit to help me to be clear, to help me to be compelling, to help me to be convincing. That we would be encouraged as a people. Lord, that you would bind us together by your Spirit to unify us of, so we would be of one purpose and of one mind. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus gave us a plan. Jesus gave one plan or one task to the church that is to make disciples. And when I say make disciples, or when I describe a disciple, is a Christian. Disciples and Christians are not two different categories or two different classes of people. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. If you are a disciple, you are a Christian. If we're called to make disciples, then we must define or describe what is a disciple. When I was working on my dissertation, I talked to some different leaders within Alaska, church leaders that were overseeing different churches or knew some of the different churches around, and I asked them to give me three or four churches that were making disciples and they thought were effective at making disciples. And so they gave me names of three or four churches. Most of them were in Anchorage. And when I called them, the pastor, and started talking to them about disciple making, one of the things that I found out was that I asked them, what is it? How do you just describe or define a disciple? They gave me fuzzy answers. Some people had good answers. One person told me that a disciple is just a follower of Jesus, that who imitates Jesus. But what he didn't talk about was the relationship with Jesus, but it was just about walking that out. And one of the things you see is that Jesus requires relationship with him to be a follower of him. And then one guy who had planted a church, and he said, yeah, I have all these discipleship groups that we started the church with, but since we started the church with, life has gotten so busy that people are not doing them anymore, so we're not doing discipleship groups anymore. And that's the power of distraction. That's the power of doing lots of good things, but are they the God things? And one of the realities of, you just look at businesses, that whether it's a business or a church, but if you just look at businesses, those who are successful have defined their mission and they stick to that mission. They know what they're called to do. They know what they're supposed to do, and they're going to do it, and they're going to do the best job they can do it. That's the same reality with the church. So there are decisions that we as elders make on a regular basis. What we will get involved in, what we will not get involved in, what we will do, what we will not do. And me personally, when people ask me to get involved in something, I choose it based on, is it fit my life mission of making disciples? And if it doesn't, I'm not going to spend my time because it's a distraction. There's lots of good things I could be doing, but it's a distraction for what God has called me to do. Jesus describes disciples, or what a disciple is, when he called Peter and Andrew to follow him. We see this in Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's three things that we see here that are traits of a disciple. First of all, a disciple follows Jesus. Second of all, a disciple is formed by Jesus. And then a disciple is faithful to Jesus' mission. Faithful to Jesus' mission. We see the first trait is following Jesus. We see that in the invitation or the call to follow me that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew. To follow a rabbi or to be a disciple in Jesus' day meant that you were to submit yourself to their teachings, and your desire was to imitate
that rabbi. But Jesus demanded more than the other rabbis of his day. He taught that one must come to him for salvation by repenting of their sin and believing in him. We see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is actually, you know, if you look at John the Baptist before him, then you look at Jesus and you look at the preaching in Acts, this is really a summary of what they did. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus came preaching. You cannot imitate him. I'm sorry, imitating him is not enough to be Jesus' disciples. If you're just imitating Jesus, you're just a moralist that has found a moral system that you want to follow and mimic. There is a rise in popularity of Christianity in our culture today because of its positive effect on culture, because of its positive effect on morality. But there's a whole slew of agnostics or atheists who would describe themselves as cultural Christians because they want the truth of Christianity, the morality of Christianity, but they don't want the one who gave that morality. They don't want Jesus. You can't have this without this. Because it's only Jesus that empowers us to follow his morality. Otherwise, you're just a moralist or a legalist. One must trust him for salvation because when you come to salvation in Christ, you become united to him. You receive eternal life, which is the very life of God that is implanted in us. So that one moment we're spiritually dead and then we become spiritually alive, but that's not a life that you and I generate within ourselves. It's the life of the Trinity that the Father, Son, and the Spirit have enjoyed for all eternity, and it is so full, it is so overflowing that it demands to be spilled out and given to those who receive it. But union precedes imitation. You must be united to Jesus to experience the life of Jesus within you. And you must cultivate that relationship with Jesus or that union that you have to have a continuing flow of life in you, so that you can follow Jesus by faith and experience the transforming power of the Spirit. If you're here today and you're coming because, oh, this is a great, you know, I want my kids to be, you know, morally shaped by the church and it's good for my business, or I want to be seen as something, you know, or I just want to learn principles for life. I had a guy come who was going to a church in New York. And he said he liked it because it told him how to live on a daily basis. I said, you're probably not going to, I didn't say this. You're probably not going to like our church. It's not going to be, we're not a self-help. It's not, you know, it's not here. And it came once and didn't come back. Because basically for him, going to church was about helping, self-help. It was about him helping to cope and to deal with life, rather than looking to the one who's the giver of life, who can transform you. So now that you have the power, the resources that are not your own, but are given and energized by the Spirit to live differently in the midst of life. Second of all, a disciple follows Jesus. Second of all, a disciple is formed by Jesus. And this is what we've just been talking about. We see this in Jesus' promise, I will make you. As followers of Jesus, as we learn from him and as we seek to follow his teaching, the Spirit transforms us so that we become increasingly like him. So here's one of the beautiful promises of Scripture is that you and I are promised that we will become like him. And I used to have a guy who used to say, you can't say that. I say, I'm not saying that. Scripture promises us that we will become like him. It may be hard, it may be arduous, you may think at times in your life that you are not growing. Have you ever felt that way? Okay, I do. Ask my wife. One of the same behaviors I struggled with when we got married are still there. Our sarcasm. Here's Romans 29:30, promises. And for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you want to know what that means, just simply, is that he loved God and loved others. He trusted God and walked in obedience. In order that's a purpose clause, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So not only are we promised that we would be conformed to the image of his son, but in eternity, we will be free of sin. Then Ephesians 4:13 says this. Talking about the church and the edification of the church, the gifted people, and he says, the purpose of that is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you want to be the mature manhood is God restoring his image in fallen humanity so that we become like him, so that you and I experience the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you not long for that in your life? The process of discipleship. Discipleship means becoming like your master, like your Lord. It's also called sanctification. Jesus forms us as we are intentional in our spiritual growth. We see this, and spiritual growth comes as we are intentionally developing our spiritual lives in our relationship with Christ through the spiritual habits or disciplines, which are a means of grace. That is a means by which God normally dispenses to us his grace or his empowering presence. And this is how you can, and we're actually in a series on the spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits. This is how you can view the spiritual habits, is that God, by nature, is pouring out his grace. And when you step into the pathway of his grace, you receive it. It doesn't mean God has to do it. It doesn't mean God is compelled to do it. But God graciously does it. So let's just say, for instance, when you read your Bible, you are putting yourself in the pathway of grace to receive grace. To receive God's empowering presence, to receive God, to allow God to speak to you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. Praying is the same thing. Any of the spiritual disciplines is just like you're putting yourself under the fountain of life. Why would you ignore putting yourself under the fountain of life? 2 Peter 3:18 says this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow in grace and in knowledge. If you're not growing in knowledge, you're not growing in grace. If you're not growing in grace, then you're not growing in knowledge. The two are inextricably linked. So disciples follow Jesus. Disciples are formed by Jesus. And third of all, a disciple is faithful to Jesus' mission. Jesus promised to make us into fishers of men or fishers of women, or as our text today in Matthew 28 says, to make disciples. Disciples make disciples. I should say healthy disciples make disciples. As we share the gospel and individuals repent and believe, we encourage their discipleship to Jesus. This describes what it means to be faithful to Jesus' mission, and we call it missional living. That is, we're living as servant missionaries in Homer, building friendships with those who do not know Jesus Christ, and we'd be open about our faith, or we are open about our faith, and we pray for open doors. And as we see open doors, that is, as people are curious about our faith or wonder why we're different, or they talk about their struggles and we say, this is how I deal with my struggles in life, and you point them to the gospel. And as they say yes, we encourage them in their discipleship to Jesus. Missional living is not living our lives differently. I'm sorry, it's not adding something to our lives. It's seeing life from a different perspective as we live it. So as we take our kids to the park, we're sensitive to those around us who may face a Christless eternity, and because we care for them, we want to build relationships with them. Or when we take our kids to Spark or Herc, or and instead of just getting on your phone, we put the phone away and we look around, who are friendships? Who are people that need friends? Or we're at work, or at the coffee shop, or we're at Safeway or Save You More, or any number of places. We're open to whom God may put in our path that we can build friendships and relationships with. Spend time with. So a disciple follows Jesus, a disciple is formed by Jesus, and a disciple is faithful to Jesus' mission. So Jesus gave us a plan. Second of all, Jesus gave us a process. What does it mean to make disciples, and how do we do it? You just look at the statistics on discipleship, and at least in the Western church, most people have never been discipled. They've been encouraged, they've been helped, someone has spent time with them, but they weren't intentionally discipled, encouraged in the discipleship of Jesus, and equipped to make disciples of other people. When I first came here, when I was talking, I was frustrated with our elders because we weren't discipling, and I talked about discipling, and they all looked and said, I've never been discipled, and I've never discipled anybody. Most pastors have never been discipled. Doesn't mean you can't do good things. It doesn't mean you can't be helpful. But the core of what the church is about the mission of Jesus, making disciples who make disciples. Jesus starts with go. That is, he's sending them out to reproduce the process that he used to disciple them. If you look at the life of Jesus and his ministry, his process for making disciples has several characteristics. And we only have time to briefly look at five. First of all, Jesus' process was intentional. We see this in the command to go. Jesus preached to the crowds. And if you look at the Gospels, you could think, oh, he's always preaching to the crowds. But if you analyze the four Gospels, scholars say that Jesus spent somewhere between 75 to 90% of his time with his disciples. 75 to 90% of Jesus' ministry was given to the disciples. Not just the 12, but his larger group of disciples. But that's where he spent most of his time, his energy, and gave his teaching. Even in his preaching, he was calling people out of the crowds to follow him in discipleship. Making disciples requires an intentional process of encouraging others in their discipleship to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus' process was relational. Jesus' process was relational. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he called them first of all to be with him. We see this in Mark 3:14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, this is a purpose, so that he might be with them and he might send them out. Oh, be with them was supposed to be underlined too. So before Jesus sent them out, he called them to himself to disciple them so that they would be with him. Sometimes pastors will tell me that they're starting discipleship in their church. And I'll say, okay, so what are you doing for discipleship? And they say, well, we're doing classes. Teaching a class, lecture style like this is not discipleship. It might be part of the process to indoctrinate, to inform, to shape the minds of people, but that's not enough. Jesus spent 75 to 90% of his time with his disciples. Third of all, the third characteristic of Jesus' process is that it was community. Making disciples centered around the local church. We see this in the phrase, baptize and teaching. Because baptism is identifying not just with Jesus, but the local church. The early church baptized individuals as they gathered together as a church, except for the Ethiopian eunuch. I know somebody will bring that up. I'm just getting it out there. Because as the church gathers and we see, and as people are baptized because they've came to faith in Christ, it encourages the church and it testifies to the authenticity of the gospel, the validity of the gospel. Jesus knows no Christianity apart from local church. And you can't say I'm just being legalistic about that. Jesus, the apostles taught that Christians are part of the local church. And there's this disembodiedness where people think that I don't have to be part of a local gathering of people, that I can either watch it online, or I can just read my Bible. But when we come to faith in Christ, we became part of the brotherhood of the sisterhood. We became part of the spiritual community called the local church. And people say, well, I'm part of the universal church. Well, that's easy to say, right? Because then I don't have to be committed to anybody because I'm committed to everything. Next characteristic of this process is accountability. Jesus expects his disciples to obey him, and accountability is essential to a life of obedience and spiritual growth. I'm convinced of that. Because Jesus disciples them, final characteristic of Jesus' process is reproducible. Jesus equipped his disciples to make disciples so that when he told them to go make disciples, he did not have to tell them how to do it, because they knew how to do it because he had just spent 3 years with them. So they had a process in mind to disciple other people. I was just reading this morning in Acts when Brian was teaching Acts in adult Sunday school. And in Acts chapter 9, it makes a reference to Paul and his disciples. Jesus' process was reproducible. He made disciples who could make disciples. And so what do we... our process is geared around two things, two goals, is encourage people's discipleship to Jesus and equip them to disciple other people. And it's a standardized process, and we've gotten pushback on that at different times. But here's the problem. Unless you have a standardized process, we do not know if the process is fulfilling its purpose, because all of a sudden now we have lots of different processes. And then the other thing that we found out, unless we're actually managing the discipleship groups, they have a tendency towards entropy. That is, they start losing their purpose and losing their focus. As I said, ours is not perfect, but it's the system that we've got. And our discipleship groups are grassroots, so it's a long-term process to permeate the life of our church. And then as new people and as people come to faith and we disciple them, it will be an ongoing process. So we have a discipleship pathway, and I'll talk about that later in our review. So Jesus gave us a plan, he gave us a process, and third, he gave us a promise. The mission Jesus gave us is humanly impossible, so he gave us a promise. The plan is grounded in Jesus' authority. All authority has been given to me, therefore. He's drawing an inference that I have all this authority and all this power has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We see that in verse 20. Jesus' mission is divinely authorized by the resurrected King, giving us the right and the power to fulfill it. Jesus is the great doer in our doing. Jesus is the great doer in our doing. That means that unless you are united to Christ, you can't fulfill the mission of Christ. Unless you are united to Christ, you can't obey Christ. Christianity is a supernatural faith. It is a supernatural religion. It is not something that you and I can live apart from the transforming, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every yes you say to Jesus is a work of God in you. The promise is connected to the authorization or the authority. I am with you always to the end of the age. In our going and in our doing, Jesus promises his presence and his power to accomplish it. So being a disciple and making disciples is just normal Christianity. It's not something new. It's what the church has always done, whether we've done it well or not done it well throughout the centuries. So here's my two takeaways today. First takeaway, Jesus calls us to discipleship. Jesus calls us to discipleship. That is to follow him, to learn from him, to be formed by him, and be faithful to his mission. Then second of all, Jesus calls us to make disciples. Jesus calls us to make disciples. So the rest of the presentation, the rest of our time here, I'm going to review our last year. So we're going to review last year. So Jesus gave us one mission to make disciples. Again, that's just what I talked about. The mission that we have as church is to make disciples who make disciples. We believe we are called to reproduce. And so we don't just disciple people, but we disciple people to be disciple makers. Now, does that mean everybody will reproduce? No, but we are looking for people to reproduce. And here's the beauty of this process is that we have people, I don't want to say all over the world, but we have people that have moved away that have been part of our discipleship groups that are continuing to do that process where they live now. Said a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who's formed by Jesus, and faithful to Jesus' mission. So here's our pathway, is to get connected to our church community and come on Sundays where we're hearing the word together. We're hearing what God is calling us to do as a church, and we're united together in community. We have an identity as being part of a larger church family. Life groups is the next step in our process. Life groups are where you gather together and experience spiritual community, where we share with one another, where we care for each other, where we discuss the sermons and seek to apply the sermons to our lives, because Scripture tells us to, well, Jesus called disciples, when he called people to make disciples, is to teach them to obey. The goal of teaching is worship and obedience. Is to respond to God in awe and reverence and worship. And the fruit of faith is obedience. And then third of all, our discipleship groups. And our discipleship groups are gender-based groups of three to five, four. Actually, five is a little bit too. So three or four people. It's a year and a half process where we read books together. We hold each other accountable, encourage each other. Again, it's equipping. It's encouraging and equipping. So our distinctives. Every church has their own distinctives. We have our own distinctives that we believe God has called us to focus on, and what makes us different than the churches down the street. First of all, word and spirit. That we believe in the power of the word and the power of the spirit. And so we want to marry them in a healthy way so that we are people who are focused on good biblical understanding, exposition. Part of the reason why I go verse by verse in expository preaching is to model how it looks like for you to read your Bibles at home. But then we also believe in the power of the Spirit to change and transform us, to work in and through us through spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Christian education, we have Sunday school for our kids and for adults, and that we put lots of time and energy in. And so I would encourage you, if you can do that, is to participate in that. And then we have trainings throughout the year, and different types of trainings for different types of needs. Third of all, community. If one of the things that you will identify if you've been here even just a short term is that we are a church that values community and relationship and knowing one another as spiritual family. You can't accomplish that on a Sunday morning. And then making disciples. So let's review this last year. Ministry focus that the elders have determined actually for a long-term focus is on evangelism and missional living. I've talked about it already a little bit, but we believe that one of the weaknesses that we have as a church is being more evangelistic. And so that's our focus, is to equip our body, to encourage our body, to cast vision, communicate stories, examples, sermon, illustrations, and even have training on evangelism. We had training last summer, and we're hoping to have more training in 2005 and 2006. We hired new staff. We hired an associate pastor, Cody. We really believe that we're blessed to have. Does a great job with worship and has been very helpful. So I don't know if I'd said this publicly. So when I talked to his previous pastor, I asked him about just one or two of the things that really stood out. And he said he is omnicompetent. The second one was he's a workhorse. Said, I want an omnicompetent person. Cody oversees worship and other areas of ministry that he helps me with that we're sharing. And then second of all, we hired Tara Hicks as our children's ministry director. And then we have, who's doing a great bang-up job. I don't know if you just saw the downstairs that she's beefing up and the children's ministry check-in area. And then Adams Velstra, who grew up here, was a little kid when he was here, who's one of our interns He is our intern this year from ABI, and he is learning to shepherd and pastor, shepherd and teach and work with youth. So he's an intern in our youth. Review, three events that we have focused on evangelistically is Easter, the Harvest Carnival, and the Christmas Eve service. The only thing I'll say about that is the Harvest Carnival draws in about 800 people. We have, the last couple of years, at the encouragement of different individuals, we have become more intentional about being evangelistic, not in your face at the Harvest Carnival, but providing options and opportunities for evangelism. And then Christmas Eve service, if you were here, it was just blowout. I mean, we had 350 people in here and in the foyer, and it was full. And it's always Christmas Eve is not for us. We get to enjoy it, but Christmas Eve is our opportunity to present the gospel to our community. Review of 2024. So let me actually just go back there real quick. Oops, no. I got to do this. Yeah, slide it. There we go. We are not going to, at least at this point, we are not going to add other evangelistic events because we believe that the goal of evangelism or our responsibility to evangelism doesn't fall on the church to create events by which other people can bring people in to share the gospel, but it is our responsibility to live out the gospel and share the gospel through the context of building relationships. So we're pretty committed to that. Review of 2024, we had evangelism training last summer. That was, I was actually gone, but I heard it was really good, and people learned some stuff, and they actually got to go out, and which was kind of intimidating, I heard. They went out and shared the gospel with people around the town. We had the women's retreat, which we always do, but the men's advance, was last year. We did that, serve the city. We sent the Fenleys as missionaries to Northway, and Taylor and Marissa are going to be back here in April, and he'll be giving us an update, and then the PFD drive. The PFD drive this year is where we ask those who are part of our family to give 10% of their PFD check to a cause. And this year we gave it to Northway so that they could have add a classroom. Add a classroom and a bathroom to the church. They actually have an outhouse. And I don't know about you, but at 40 below, I don't know many people that would love to go outside to a outhouse, particularly when there's a possibility of taking a cold plunge. Okay, so let's review baptisms. Last year we had 10 baptisms. I'm sorry, 14 baptisms, and the year before we had 10, and then in 2022 we had 5. And attendance this last year has gone to 219. It's actually higher than that now, but that was at the end of the year. So we've gone from 175 to 219 in the last 2 years. I will say this. When I went on sabbatical in 2022, I came back with the church larger than when I left. Why is that so funny? What that just tells you is that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then we immediately tapered off when I came back. No, I'm just kidding. So if you look at that, we changed the numbers a little bit because we were separating adults from the kids. And whenever I'd go somewhere and people say, you know, pastor's meetings, they'd ask you about the church. And I'd say, well, adults. And they said, well, so are the kids not people too? And I said, okay. And then our giving has gone from 261 to basically 306,000 in the last 2 years. Last year, part of that 306,000 was a one-time offering from a windfall or a landfall, a windfall that somebody got, I'm told. And so this is what I will say about giving. We have a very generous church, but with our growth, we have not grown and increased in giving. So if you call CCC your home, let me just encourage you to give. It's like if you're part of the family, you support the family. And so we just ask that you support the family. And if you don't believe in the family, then find a family where you can support and get behind. And I'm not telling you to leave, but I'm just telling you is that it's like wanting the privilege of being family, but not the responsibilities of being family. So that's all I'll say about it. Benevolence, we've gone from 11,500 in 2022 to the last year we gave $18,479. The needs of our community just go like this, because the other organizations that have given out have had government monies being harder to get, and resources that they had are just not there and available. PFD Drive, and PFD Drive is kind of, it may not, it looks like we're kind of gone down, but it really depends on the number, the amount of the check. And in 2022, it was a big check. I think that was the year it was $3,500. So we gave a check, I think we gave $15,000 to Northway this last year. Just wrote them a check for $15,000 to help. Review missions. We've gone from $45,000 in 2022 to $53,000 last year. And that $53,000 does not include $13,000 that's unallocated that they have not given to missionaries either in the last couple of years, or they had extra money that is just sitting there and they give to special projects. And that includes church planting. So the international focus that we have as a church is primarily in India and Peru. And our state focus is Water's Edge, which is the pregnancy care center up north of us, a Radiant church plant in Matsu Valley, and then Northway. So renew. As I said, when we reviewed 2024, the elders believe that we need to really change the culture to become more evangelistic in our body or our church family is to have a 3 to 5 year plan. So we're just working that plan still. And then respond. We thank God for building his church. You invited, and so we're thankful that you feel confident and comfortable to invite people to CCC and to participate with us. Second of all, you shared the gospel and we've had people come to faith. For the last few years, we've always had people come to faith through those around us. And then you served. Again, we just have a body that serves and sacrifices their own time, their talents, and their treasures to serve the cause of Christ. And so we're very grateful. And there are so many people that you don't even realize who serve behind the scenes. And so we're just very thankful and feel very blessed to have such a serving body. And then you gave. Okay, so we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. So we can have the worship team come up. Those who are going to serve communion, come up. And then the prayer team over to my right. If you would like prayer, the prayer team will be over here and they would love to pray for you. Communion is for those who believe in Jesus, those who have trusted Jesus for their salvation. And so if you're here today and you've never done that, this is not really for you. This is really for those who have come to faith in Christ and have trusted Christ. So if you've never done that, it'd be a great opportunity to put your faith in Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So this is what God did. God loved, so he gave his Son to bear the weight and the wrath of our, that was due to us, that was ours. He took it upon himself. And the promise is that if you believe, you will receive eternal life. And that life is not just a quantity of life, but it's the very life of the Trinity. That you, it's divine life that is implanted in you. And if you've never experienced that, all I can do is try to describe it. But all my words to describe it are inadequate. But it is life that is beyond life. And so if you've done that, you are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And everything we've talked about today, about making disciples, about God's grace in the life of his church and the grace in the life of individuals, is because of this. Because Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, he experienced death so we could experience life. And so come, eat the body and the blood of Christ. Look to be fed, to be nourished, to be encouraged. Because the Lord's Supper is just another one of those means of grace in our life. Where we're putting ourselves in the under the fountain of God and asking him to fill our empty cups. For those of you that are members and are staying for the annual meeting, Elizabeth will be out in the foyer handing out packets just to check in, because we need to count to make sure we have a quorum. So please see her out in the foyer, get a packet, and just to make sure we can check your name off here. So let's close with this benediction. May the God who calls us to greater things fill our hearts with faith and our minds with wisdom. May he open our eyes to see his vision, our ears to hear his voice, and our hands to do his will. As we step forward in unity and purpose, may his spirit guide our steps, his love shape our mission, and his power strengthen our work. May we all be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill, a people set apart for his glory. Now may the Lord bless his church, establishing the work of our hands, and leading us forward in hope until his kingdom comes in fullness. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, go in the grace of peace in Christ and in the power of his Spirit.